You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I'm going to read it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this incredible gift, to be able to come once more and hear from you, to come and gather in community and worship your name, to worship you. And I just pray, Father, that as we begin this new year, that we clarify and have a sense of renewal of what worship is. So, Father, I pray right now that you would just come into this place. God, we need to pray this every single Sunday, that you would come, that you would send your Holy Spirit to us and to illuminate your word, because there is a truth here and a glorious truth, a glorious treasure for us. And if we don't have your help, we cannot see it. And so we need to pray that each and every Sunday, God, come. Come do the work that only you can do. And so once more I pray, Father, that whatever I say, if it's not checking and it's not in line with your word, may it be easily and quickly forgotten. I don't want to stand in front of or presume upon your word. God, I want you to speak to us. And so anything, God, that I say that's not in line with truth, not in line with scripture, would you make it easily forgotten? So we pray, Father, come. Amen. So to give you a bit of context for Matthew 6, 19 through 21, this sits right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most, if not the most important sermons or messages ever given, okay? And what makes the Sermon on the Mount so foundational is that it's foundational. That's really brilliant, right? So if you're taking a new believer into the Bible, right, this is one of the first places you want to take them, okay? Because it contains who we are as the people of the kingdom of God. Okay? And so throughout Matthew 5 through 7, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is unpacking this glorious vision of who the people of God are. Okay? He's not so much, he's not giving a new law, right? Like he says, there's a lot of language, and you'll see it, you probably saw it already in Matthew 19 to 21, that he says, do not do this, but do this, right? He's not giving a new law. In fact, he's fulfilling the law, right? And he's calling us to a new life. This is what the new birth looks like, okay? This is who we are because of Christ Jesus, because of his work on the cross. This is who we are called to be, okay? And so really what you get in the Sermon on the Mount is this sort of this tug and pull, right, between what we're tempted to do, what we want to do in the flesh, right, our old selves, and what Christ is calling us to in the new. Does that make sense? So you see that in verse 19, it says, do not, okay? And then he parallels that in verse 20 with do this. So let's read with that context, let's read verse 19 again. Do not lay up for yourselves, okay? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Okay, we have this hunger, right? We have this propensity to long for, to put our hope in, to put our trust in, to put our love in these things that cannot live up to the expectations, right? We just have this proclivity, we have this tendency, this desire to love the things that cannot promise what they promise. They cannot deliver on the promise that they make. And that's just this cycle that we get ourselves into. And so we have this tug and pull, this tension as the Christians, as the people of God, to love and put our affection in true treasure, which is Jesus. But all the while we have, as it's called, the old self, right? The old man, the old sin nature that's constantly pulling us this way to love the world, to love the things of the world. And so Jesus calls us out on it. He radically calls us out on that. And he calls us back, like I said, to the foundation. And he really calls us out on how tragic and wasteful it is to spend our lives clawing after these things that we know at the end of the day they're going to fail, right? We just know that the things that we love and are so wrapped up into kind of let us down. And so what Jesus does is he uses two simple examples, okay, or two simple tests, if you will, or inconveniences, right, to illustrate, really just illustrating how easy it is to derail earth treasure. The moth and rust. I mean, come on, who thinks about moths and who thinks about rust, right? I mean, we're talking about a situation, okay, Palestinian heat and sand, right, the perfect ingredients for rust, okay, and not to mention the poor living conditions, and the overall lack of quality just was a seabed for insects and creatures and things to just fall apart, and it was horrible, right? And so what Jesus is doing, he's making this point. There's always going to be something, right? There's always going to be something, and there's always going to be someone that's going to easily stand in our way of our experience of pleasure. Easily going to stand in our way of experiencing pleasure if our treasure is based on the earth. Does that make sense? So the first century, you have moth, you have rust. Just kind of track with that for a second. Imagine, okay, you're a first century dude or woman, and you've spent your entire years, months long savings on this robe, okay? You had your eye on this glorious, really beautiful robe in the marketplace, right? And so you've been saving every month, saving slowly for this robe. I mean, it's a richly adorned robe that's dyed a beautiful blue. It's got gold tassels. I don't know what they look like back then, but, you know, one of the signs of value and wealth was color, you know? Dyes were actually not that easy to get, okay? So if you had like a blue robe or like a purple robe, that was a sign of your significance. It was a sign of your wealth. And so just imagine you have been saving months and months of income for this robe, right? And then lo and behold, within weeks, it's got holes everywhere. I mean, has anybody ever had a garment or some kind of, I said garment, how old are you? Have you ever had a piece of cloth that's been like destroyed by moth? Anybody? I looked it up this week, and actually, this is kind of interesting, maybe it is, it may not be to you. It's actually the larva, or larvae, or whatever you, however you say it, of the moth, okay? Anybody know that? Like, it's not actually the moth. For some reason, when the moth, or the larva, develops into the moth, it doesn't actually eat anymore, it doesn't have a mouth or something like that. So it's the nasty little grub thingy that's actually eating the holes, okay? There's some protein in the cloth, so they actually wouldn't go after like a multi-material stranded cloth. They go after wool and stuff like that, or cashmere. I don't even know what that is. Some fancy thing. And so just imagine how frustrating that is. You have this precious robe that you've been saving for, and now it's destroyed by a freaking worm. And so this is the context, right? The people, just imagine the frustration, the measures these people were going to protect, to preserve what they owned. And really, it's only a matter of time that it's going to be wiped out anyway. And this reminds me of a story of this retired couple who, I think they were in Florida. They had just purchased their dream home. Okay, this was a really beautiful home. It showed it on the news. But their home sat on a cliff overlooking the ocean. I mean, just picturesque, beautiful home. I don't know how long they were in there, but the whole news piece was on the fact that an earthquake had come, right, and caused some issue that the house was in danger of a landslide off the cliff. Okay? And so I remember it really distinctly. The woman is on the news, and she's just weeping. Like this, and she says it, I forgot verbatim what she says, but she basically says, this is what we've been saving for our whole lives, and it's gone. And I know we have insurance, and you know we have mothballs, and we've got chemicals that can prevent and even protect from rust, but that's not the point, right? That's not the point. The point is there's always going to be something. There's always going to be something or someone that's going to derail us from enjoying these treasures on the world, on the earth. Ultimate wealth is not measured by the standard that the world sets. I mean, has anyone ever had something that they just really loved break? I mean, you've had it for so long, and it breaks, right? It's like a little piece of you dies, right? With it, you know? And I know some of you have actually lost homes to a tornado, I think May 3rd. And perhaps more of you lost something to something like that. I mean, it feels like a significant chunk of who you are is destroyed. And you don't really ever get over it, do you? You kind of move on. You kind of move on to the next thing, right? You just kind of, like a leech, you attach yourself to the next thing, to value, to treasure. So my question this morning is, what is it? What in your life right now is contending the place of treasure? Just think about that for a second. What is it? It could be a thing, a place, a person. But what is contending right now for your place of treasure? The second thing that Jesus mentions is this. Burglary, okay? He mentions thievery at the end of verse 19. Says where thieves break in and steal, right? Robbery was a big deal in the first century, okay? I mean, it's been a big deal in every century, but we've never really overcome that one. But in the first century, just imagine again, you're in that context, you're in that place, right? Imagine you are in the marketplace, working your tail off, saving for that robe, and all the while, someone's out at your house, pushing the wall down and taking everything else you possess. Okay, that was a big deal back then. The homes, if you don't know this, were not adorned with sophisticated alarm systems, right? They didn't have locking mechanisms everywhere on their doors, right? And I think the language in the original actually mentions that it was super easy to push down a wall. Like, that's what they did. They just push a hole in the wall. I mean, these weren't walls, I mean, made out of cinder block. There was mud involved and straw and wood and clay, right? So it wasn't that hard to break in and steal. And so this is the context that Jesus is speaking into. And you can just imagine the people, the disciples that are around Jesus listening to the words he's saying, and all while their sign of success, their idea of what value is being overturned. He says, do not treasure these things. And it's like, really? I thought that's exactly what we're supposed to do. I thought that's what the entirety of my life is supposed to be about, is stuff, is treasuring things, and, you know, driving a certain car and wearing a particular brand. That is a sign of my successes, is it not? That's a sign of my wealth and my value. And so Jesus is turning that upside down, which is what he's so good at doing. He turns the value system of the world completely upside down. He's calling a group of disciples to a greater treasure. He's calling these disciples to a true treasure. If anything, this text really shows us today that we haven't come that far. We haven't really come that far, right? We haven't even overcome these barriers. For all of our advances in technology and healthcare, and our living conditions have improved, that's true, we cannot put a stopper on destruction. We can't. We just cannot put our finger on that. We cannot put a stopper on thievery. I mean, the more sophisticated we get, the more sophisticated the thievery gets, right? I mean, I was watching a news piece on how, in the checkout lines, if you use the pad to put your four-digit, code thing in, if it's like a metal keypad, people can actually come in with their phones, and they have this app that reads heat, for hunting, whatever that is. And they can, it looks like they're on their phones, and they're just casually walking in line, and they can actually snap a picture of where your heat from your finger has touched the buttons. And then they can go in and steal and wipe you out clean. I mean, that's pretty sophisticated. So, just because our level of sophistication has grown doesn't mean that these issues has not come down. Does that make sense? And so we're still living in this madhouse, this context of trying to put our treasure in these things, trying to put our value into these things, and yet Jesus, just as clear as the first century, is saying, this is true value in verse 20. But before we get to there, I just want to say this real quick. We cannot quench the desire of cheap treasure. We cannot quench the desire for cheap treasure without the radical foundation of the gospel. We can't. If we do not come to this place and say, Father, open my heart, right? If we don't come to this place and say, give me an affection, a desire, a longing to treasure your Son and the gospel, then we cannot overcome this madhouse of valuing the world. I was reading this in a commentary this week, and I thought this was really pointed and really helpful. This guy says this: even if people succeed, listen to this, even if people succeed in safeguarding all of their earthly treasures, they cannot control how long they will live. I just thought that was so helpful. It's like, just think about it for a moment. Even if you could somehow protect all of the valuables, all of the things that you're longing for in your life, even if you could slap a guarantee on it that this will not be stolen, that this thing will not break, you can't even guarantee you'll be here tomorrow to enjoy it. I mean, how humbling is that? So, for all of our efforts, right, we are still at the mercy of the Father. Further, Jesus doesn't say that we need to go out right now from this place and sell everything, get rid of stuff, because it's stuff that's the problem, and become a bunch of gypsies, right? He's not calling us to be a bunch of vagabonds. I just had to use that word. I was really hoping I'd get to that word. I like that word. It's nice to say it. Vagabonds. He's not calling us to that kind of lifestyle, right? Although it is biblical and it is gospel-centric to sell things in order to help people, that's not the point. It's not stuff. It's our hearts. As we'll see when we get to 21. So let me ask you again. What in your life is contending for the place of treasure? Jesus is not rebuking the owning and possession of stuff. Okay? He's not rebuking that you have any kind of money. He's just calling you out. Do you treasure that above me? So just like in Jesus' day, we too are tempted to evaluate our worth, our value, and our success according to the world. So now Jesus moves on to the positive side of the command in verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. Let's read that again. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay, so you can see the parallel, right? If you could stack verse 19 on top of 20, they're almost identical, except for Jesus says, instead of do not do this with the world, he says, do this with heaven. Okay? And we're not really going to get into much detail about what that really means to treasure things in heaven. I will say this, though. It really boils down to actions. Okay? It boils down to actions that are oriented around eternity. You know, what kinds of things you can do that go beyond the grave. Okay? Jesus isn't calling us to be like the Egyptians and stockpile a bunch of stuff and value into our actions so that when we get on the other side of the grave, we have a pretty good start with eternity, right? No, he's calling us to action. He's calling us to value something completely completely outside of the norm. I mean, completely outside of something tangible, something you can put your finger on and look at, right? When we come to the fact that everything on this planet is in danger of being taken from us and or destroyed, what should happen? This is a really important part. What should happen is a creation of anticipation. When we come to the realization that everything in this world is up for grabs, as it were, that should create a longing, right? Create anticipation within our hearts. And what I mean by that is God's purpose, okay? He has a purpose through this destruction, through this thievery. God's purpose through destruction and robbery is that we don't go out and replace those things that are broken and stolen, right? But that we actually come to realize and see that he is true treasure. That we come to realize that he is the great treasure. I mean, yeah, it's very easy for God to put a stopper on your iPhone breaking. He totally can do it. But he doesn't. He is actually giving us a great grace when he allows our fortunes, when he allows our earthly pursuits to be trampled. The only point I really want to make this morning, if I was making a point, is this. God uses the reality, and God uses the certainty better. He uses the certainty of brokenness. The guarantee of brokenness as a means to show us how unbreakable he is. God uses the certainty of brokenness to show us how unbreakable he is. The title of the sermon is The Unassailable Treasure of Christ. Okay? You don't top Jesus. He is unassailable. You can't, right? You think you can. We think we can. We think we've got the idea of treasure down. But Jesus surpasses it. God uses the certainty of brokenness as a means to show us how unbreakable he is. So every empty space, right? Every empty space in your garage from something stolen, every tear, every blemish in your wardrobe, every crack in your screen, every crack in your windshield, every crack in your bones, right? Every diagnosis of cancer, every flat tire, every loss of a loved one is a testimony of the unbreakableness of God. It is a testimony of the preciousness of God, the unassailableness, the greatness, the value of God. And so we come to the most important part of the sermon, verse 21. For, all right, really important word to see. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so for is, he's saying because, right? Everything in 19 and 20 is hinging on, is being built on verse 21. Really crucial word to see. Because what he's saying is this, the ultimate, listen to this, the ultimate reason why we should not value what the world values, right? Why we should not treasure earthly things is not so much because they are susceptible of being broken and stolen, right? Although that is a good reason. The ultimate reason is because our hearts are in danger of being stolen and broken. I mean, you can read it really plain as day in verse 21. The reason why I'm telling you, do not value the world, is because where your treasure is, what you value, there your heart will attach to. So it's just common logic. If you value the world, if you value your life, if you value your wealth, when it's stolen, when it's destroyed, your heart is destroyed. Your heart is stolen. I mean, so you want to know what my aim, my hope is this morning in this message? My hope this morning is that you would see this passage all about worship. I know Jesus doesn't use the word worship. But what is worship? I mean, if you want a simple definition, worship is the celebration of what we treasure most. It's the delighting in what we treasure most. So Jesus is saying, what you treasure, that's your heart. Your heart's going to be there. You're going to be worshiping that treasure. So if you're worshiping a treasure that cannot be protected, that is earthly things, then you are depositing your heart in a bank that has no vault. I mean, how many of us in our right minds would do that? You work your tail off for 2 weeks, you get your paycheck, you go down to the bank, and you go, all right, I'd like to deposit this money in this bank. Do you have a vault? Nope. Do you have any security? Nope. Great, take it. No! No one does that, right? I mean, you're better off with the money under your bed or in your mattress. If you value the world, you're depositing in your heart somewhere with no security, no guarantee. But by God's grace and His Spirit, if we treasure Christ, we treasure Him, we treasure the gospel, our hearts are secured in it. And I know the language, and I know what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about these multiple treasures. He says in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures, okay, in heaven. And we could spend all day long on that alone, what that really means. I mean, because it's not trying to get your fancy iPhone 6 Plus somehow into heaven so you can enjoy it forever. Although that would be really awesome. No updates, no new phone, just it's always the best one, which I think will be heaven. I think that is part of it. But what he's saying is, be a people with action that is rooted in the gospel. Let the gospel be your treasure, okay? And so that grace, that benevolence, that mercy that you exude, those are treasures, right? And all of them ultimately find their fulfillment in Jesus. So, yes, I want this to be seen through the lens. I want to strain this text through the filter of worship, because at the end of the day, we are a people who treasure, right? It's not that we have the possibility or the option to worship. We're born worshiping, right? Everyone worships. It doesn't matter if you're Christian or not. It's not a distinct Christian thing. It's inherently human. And so, as the new year begins, if you want to be cheesy and call this a new year's sermon, let us be a people radically called back to the gospel, the true treasure. Because let me tell you, friends, when the bottom of your life gets swept out from under you, what's your foundation? mean, if you're stockpiling your value in your family, in your job, right? In that sweet 401k, in your retirement, but when the bottom of your life gets swept out from under you, you have no foundation. You know, I think we know the danger in perspective. I think we know it really well. If we're honest with ourselves, we could probably come to that pretty easily. You know what? You're right. Worship, treasure, it's not worldly things. Because yes, they have let me down over and over. But the problem is we walk right into its trap. And then we think we can do this about face, come out and be completely unscathed. I mean, that's my context. All the while, this text is saying, your heart's being ripped apart. I don't think you can get a stronger word than the word destroyed. You know, Jesus isn't saying, oh, you're going to be bruised. You're going to be let down. I mean, you're like destroyed, right? And that's your treasure. The problem is we think we can fissure our way out of this trap, the treasure on our own, completely alone. And I feel it in this room. I feel it in my own soul. I mean, many of us walk into this place. We gather together week after week. For what? I mean, what is the purpose of any of this? Is it to tap onto our accolades and to give us a bit of approval where we are in life and where we're headed in life? No. I hope not. We don't want to be that kind of community, right? That just kind of floats along because, believe it or not, we just went through the Christmas season. Like, how many of you, like, subconsciously thought we were about to head into it? I'm just like, what, it just happened? What? It's already over? You know? It's just like over and over this cycle. We get into the Christmas season, bam, it's done, and then we're off to the next thing. Man, I cannot wait. Cannot wait for that spring break. I mean, we get in this cycle, and so if we as a people are not radically called back to the foundation of why we exist, we are not being very faithful people with the gospel. The gospel is not the cherry on top, right? It's not the icing on your cake. It is the cake. It is the treasure. It is what you should be valuing. So I think we do this, we come in, and I'm slapping my heart on that one. Not slapping it, but like slapping my heart onto it. On an altar, you know, like, God, forgive me for doing this. We would be so silly to deny the temptation, to deny the pull, the tug and pull, to value what the world values. But Jesus calls us to true treasure. He calls us to himself. That's why we're here. We're here for that renewal. We're here to hear the gospel once more, my friends. It's not the beginning. It's the whole thing, right? The moment I feel tired of hearing the gospel preached is precisely when I need it. You know, but we can't be that kind of people that treats Jesus as some kind of Walmart greeter, right? That we come in, he says, hey, welcome to this place. And then we go and enjoy something else, right? There's not probably much to enjoy. But Jesus is everything. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end, right? He is the center. And so once more, I call us with our cavernous, hollow chests, where our hearts have been stolen. I'm calling us all once more with our broken, shattered to pieces hearts to come hear the gospel. The gospel is good news. right? Because what it says, no matter where you are, no matter where you thought you would be by 2015, right, all the precious little sweet goals that you made yourself for 2015 that have failed, Christ is true treasure. And he calls us to him. He calls us to himself. So let me ask one last time, what is contending for your place of treasure? Just really quick in closing, one of the most pointed questions that can be asked is, where do you find your mind going? Where do you find yourself thinking a lot about? That will help you reveal what you worship. That'll help reveal to you what you treasure. That's what your mind is for, right? It doesn't create treasure, it doesn't create worship. It helps your heart. Right? It kind of works with your heart to pull out what you're treasuring and helps you delight in it. So where does your mind go? Just think about that for a second. What is contending the place of treasure right now? As I was prepping this sermon, I almost went to John 4. It's the story of the lady at the well. You guys know it pretty well. And it's the story that, you know, Jesus comes out to the well with this woman. And he comes up and asks her for a drink of water, right? And they get in this discussion on water because he says, I have a true water that if you take it, you will never thirst. And, you know, like a human, she's like, oh, I want some of that. Give me some of that, you know? And she's like, I don't want that. I don't want to thirst anymore, right? She's thinking on the world's level, right? The earth level. Jesus is coming with the kingdom. He's coming with heaven. He says, I have a water that if you drink of it, you will never thirst again. What you do just a couple chapters later, he stands up at the feast and he cries, all who are thirsty, come to me and drink. And out of your hearts will flow rivers of living water. He's calling us to himself. He's calling us to the gospel. The good news that even though we were dead, right? We just went through that in Ephesians. Don't forget it. Like, we were dead. Not, we were possibly dead, you know. We were dead. Like, you don't get more dead than dead. While you were dead, Christ made you alive. By grace we've been saved. That is true treasure. That is true value. And that's what we're called to worship.